Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and our focus tonight is going to be on verses 14 through 17. Now, this is a series, and this is the last message, hopefully, in the series that we're going to be looking at. Now, you know, sometimes I get windy and things go longer than I think, but hopefully I'll be able to get this done tonight and we can move on. Now, what we're doing, if you look at verse 12, I'm going to give you a quick review, but if you look at verse 12, it says to put on, like you would a coat, or just like you put on clothes. It says, put on therefore as the, now he uses three names here, three title names for God's people. Does everybody see it in verse 12? Put on therefore, and he calls them the elect of God. He's talking to the church of Colossae, and he refers to them as the elect of God. That's a title name. For really all of God's people. Matthew chapter 24 says he'll send forth his angels and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds of the earth and from one end of heaven to the other. So that's just another name for God's people. Holy and beloved. The idea of the word holy means that they've been set apart. They've been set apart for a holy purpose. And that's the idea of the word sanctified. So if you're here tonight and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you have been set apart for a holy purpose. And that's the idea of the word holy in this particular text. You know, after you save, you serve the Lord because you love Him. And you want Him to use you. Don't you want to be used by Him? Well, He set us apart in salvation and He set us apart for a holy purpose. And that's the idea of holy. You know what the word beloved means? Dearly loved. He dearly loves you. And that's how He feels about you. And you know what's the greatest evidence of how much He dearly loves you? He provided His Son. I love you folks, but I wouldn't give my Son for anybody here. I'm going to tell you that right now. But He gave His Son to suffer what it would have took us an eternity in hell to pay. He paid for on Calvary, so we're dearly loved. So put on gives you the three title names. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, we're to put on these attributes that are listed in the text. Now, I'm just going to mention this and move on because this would be too lengthy if I give you a detailed review. It just takes me too long to do it. But in Colossians 3, 5, and 6 is a mortify list. You know what the word mortify means? Put it to death. Kill it. So it gives you some sins. Since you're saved, since you're the elect of God, holy and beloved, you're to put to death these sins. And the sins of verses 5, the sins of verses 5 is all sexual immorality. And you can look at it there, and it gives you a list of different inordinate affection, concupiscence, fornication, all of those are sins of the sexual nature. And of course, we have a big problem with that in this land. All God's people said, big problem. It's affecting the young people tremendously because they're starting at a much younger age and there's much more of them getting involved in that. And that's because that's all they see. It's all they hear. And I've done preached that, so you go on sermon audio and look under the mortify message. Now that we know Christ, we're to put to death sexual immorality, and we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. We are to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. For crying out loud, when you're born again, you represent Jesus. You represent Him as an ambassador, and we are to mortify these sexual immoralities that are listed in verse 5. Put them to death. Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Like I said before, you represent Jesus, and you want to represent Him well. The reason why there ain't been much influence of God's people, you know what? God's people in a nation should have a impact on the nation they live in. And one of the problems today is you have a great host of people that claim the name that don't live the life their morals is just basically exactly like everybody else in the world. So therefore, there's no impact. There's no influence whatsoever. Book of Matthew chapter 5 says, if the salt loses its savor, and it means the salt loses its saltiness. And back in the day, they use salt to help preserve meat. And the saltiness kept the meat from decaying. If you look at a nation and it's decaying morally, you know what that's a sign of, don't you? That's a sign that the salt, we are the salt of the earth. That's a sign that the salt has lost its saltiness. They got Christian in name, but they don't got Christian in lifestyle. So we need to mortify sexual immorality. We've done preached that message. I'd like for you to listen to it. Go online. You can get it. Colossians 3, 8 and 9. It gives you some sins that you need to put off. In verses 8 and 9, you can see those. And these are sins of anger, sins of wrath. If you'll look at anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. It gives you a list of, we're to mortify sexual immorality, and we're to put off these sins of anger that are listed in verse 8. We're to put them off. Why are we to put them off? Somebody say, we represent the Lord. We want to put these things off. Since we're the elect of God, holy and beloved, we need to mortify these sexual immoralities, and we need to seek to put off these sins of anger that are listed in our text. Then, when we move on down, we looked at Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13, and it gives us traits that we are to put on. And you see that? Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we're to put those good qualities on. Well, that's what we've been doing. And we brought three messages on all of those, and I give you that in about 10 minutes. Isn't that something? So tonight, we're going to try to move on, and we're going to continue to look at sins, or we're actually going to look not actually at sins, but we're going to look at traits, more traits. We looked at 7, and I read them to you, but tonight we're going to look at 5 more traits that we as God's people need to put on. Does that sound fair to you? Well, let's go ahead and look at Colossians 3, and let's go ahead and read what we're going to be looking at tonight. And again, watch for the word put on. These are things that we need to put on now that we're saved. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. The word charity means what? Somebody tell me. Love. Just the word love. Put on love. Let's go ahead and read them all. Which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let us pray now. Heavenly Father, we're thankful as we give the introduction. Great King, we pray that you'd help me tonight to be able to make this understandable. Help these feeble lips of clay to be able to make it known in an understandable fashion. And Lord, help us as a church and as a people to put on these traits that we represent you in a way that would be found pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it says to put on love. And after you're born again, that's really the number one Christian attribute. I mean, of all attributes that you need to have, love is really the number one attribute. If you don't have that, really, then all these other attributes, really, you're not going to have them anyhow. As a matter of fact, it says love is the bond of perfectness. It's kind of like the belt that binds all these other attributes on. Love is the key to everything as far as your Christian life is concerned. Let's look back just a little bit to the book of 1 Corinthians 13 and notice the priority that's given on this idea of love, or this trait of love. God's people should be known as a people that love their God, number one, above all things, but have a love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to go on and say, and also have a love for the sinner. We need to have a love for sinners. Now, sinners are sinners. As a matter of fact, you were one and still are. You're a sinner saved by His grace, and we desire to see sinners saved. And I'll just be honest with you. I think a sinner can tell when a man or a woman has a compassionate heart for their soul. A compassionate heart for their soul. Strong desire to see them saved. We need to put on what? Love. That's attractive for people. Notice what it says about love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. This is splendid speech. And I don't have charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It says if you have great speech, like an angel, so to speak, but if you don't have love, he says you're just making a noise. Sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. He said, you're just making a noise if you don't. If you don't do it because you love the Lord, and if you don't do it because you love others, you need to have love in your heart. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, this is splendid knowledge, and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, what to say? You ain't nothing. I am nothing. So you see the priority that the Scripture places on this quality of love. You're just making a noise if you don't have it. You might have a lot of knowledge, but you really, you might have great faith, but you're still nothing unless you have love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this is sacrifice to help others. Though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, that's supreme sacrifice right there. And I don't have love, it doesn't profit me nothing. So all three verses shows you the priority of love that a God's people needs to have in their life. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, help me love more. Help me do everything that I do. I want to preach till I fall over. And I want to represent the Lord well. And I want to work until everything is done. But my motivation for what I do is because I love my Lord. That's the bond of perfectness. I want to do it because I love Him. I don't want to do anything for a show. I don't want to do anything for a put-on. And I don't want to do things just for the purpose of pleasing people. Too many people pleasers anyhow. You want to do it because you love the Lord. So we need to put love on. Let me quote you some verses. John 13:35. You don't have to turn there. By this will all men know. By this will all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. By this will all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. That's how the world can see. It's a precious thing when you go into a church service and you see people that love one another in it. That's a special thing to have. Is love a command or an option? It's a command. Some of you ain't real lovable at times. Sometimes we ain't real lovable. But you know what? If somebody loves you, they'll love you anyhow. They'll love you warts and all. So we're to love each other, even when sometimes we're not what we should be. We're to love one another. We're to love one another that way. 1 John 3:14 says, ye know that you pass from death into life. Now, the book of 1 John was written so you'd know that you have eternal life. And what 1 John does is give you characteristics of someone that's been born again. And you know, one of the characteristics of someone that's been born again is they love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They love them. You know that you pass from death, that's being saved. You pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. That's the evidence of it. That's an evidence of being saved. So we need to put on what? Put on love. It's not optional. And you need even to love one another even when you're not too lovable. We're still to do that anyhow. We're to love one another, see. So you need to put it on. Man, when you put on love, all those other traits that we've been looking at in this text, forgiveness, forbearance, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, all of that, all keys off what? It all keys off love. Every bit of it. Now, you know what love is? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, start at verse 4 and read down around to verse 8. And it describes love, and it says love is kind, for instance. Love is kind. Love doesn't seek her own. It gives you about 14, or I think it's 15. I added one, I believe. I added an extra one. But there's 15 verbs in that text. 15 what? Now, I didn't do real good in English as I was in school, but I tell you one thing. I know verb's an action word. So when he described love, he described it with 15 verbs, showing you that love is more than a feeling. Love is an action. For instance, the Bible says, God so loved. What's the action then following that? That he gave his only begotten son. Do you see the action? Love displays itself by actions. Your action shows whether you love somebody. It's more than a feeling. We're to put that on. Now that we're born again and we're saved, we're to put on love. Love for our brothers and sisters. Love for our children. Love for sinners. Etc. Put it on. That's an attractive attribute to the world. Do you agree? It's an attractive attribute to the world. When they see people, God's people, that love. Hey, sinners don't understand a lot of things about spiritual things. But I'll tell you one thing a sinner does understand. They understand somebody cares about them. That's what they understand. They don't understand about the doctrines of grace, and they don't understand a lot of things. But they understand somebody that cares about them. They understand somebody that will help them. And that's a witness to the world. Put it on. Put it on. Just like you would a garment. Put it on. Put on love. And I'm telling you, I mentioned this last week, as the world has got hard and mean, God's people has dropped right along with it. And we need to put on love, and that makes this place an attractive place for people to come to love one another. Let's go back to the book of Colossians 3. All right, we're looking at traits we're to put on. The first trait we looked at tonight is we're to put on love. And if you haven't put that on, if you're not displaying that, you need to address that with the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive you for not. And ask the Holy Spirit to work that in you, that you showed the kind of love that you could. Above all these things, see what it says, above all these things. This is the number one thing. Everything else flows off of it. Put on love. Verse 15. He goes on to say, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's the next thing it tells us to do. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. I got a couple things to say about that. Let me say this first. When you're close to Jesus, and I mean close to Him, and you do something, or you're starting to drift into something that's not what you should be, one of the things that will happen is you'll lose your peace. You won't have no peace of man. You won't have no peace of heart. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is it. So when you're close to the Lord and say, I'm getting ready to do something that's not right, oh my, my heart will lose its peace. See, but that actually will depend on how close you are to the Lord or not. Do you hear what I just said? Because what happens is as someone drifts into sin, they get colder and colder and colder. You everybody. So you can't say, well, let your conscience be your guide. You really can't say that because it depends on the conscience. It depends on how close you are to Jesus. Man, when you're close to Jesus, it goes off like crazy, and it can be a good guide for you. But when you ain't close to the Lord, a conscience can get seared. A heart can get seared to where things don't bother them no more. That's a dangerous place to be. Because I'm going to tell you something. When people get in that kind of shape, they know the Lord will take them to the woodshed. Hebrews 12:6-8 says He chastens every child that He receives. Sometimes we need it, but we're to put on the peace. If we're close to the Lord, we'll have a sensitive conscience, sensitive heart. We're also to, of course, we have peace with God through Jesus, meaning that we were enemies before we were born again. Romans 5 says, "If we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." We got peace with God as far as salvation is concerned. That's the most important thing. But you know what else we need? We need peace of what? We need peace of mind. You need peace of man. Let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. In this world, the Scripture says we'll have tribulations. The Bible doesn't tell you if you get saved, you're never going to have any trouble. Does it? You show me Scripture and verse after services for that, because it says in this world there will be tribulations. You'll face them. I don't know. God's people get sick. God's people lose jobs. God's people has hardships. And these things, when they come, Eddie, they'll take your peace. But this text says that we need to put on peace. Need to put it on. Well, peace is something you have to really work to maintain, I think. We have the peace of knowing we're saved, like I said. But whenever trials and tribulations come and we lose that peace, we need to put peace back on. And notice what it says in Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Now, if you want to underline in your Bible, I don't think it's wrong, but if you want to underline this, be careful for nothing means don't be anxious. The word anxious is where we get what word? Yeah, worry and anxiety. And anxiety is fear. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Instead, what do? In everything. Didn't say in some things. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You got something that's, I don't know about you here this evening. You may come here tonight and you got a burden that's burying you. You're worried about it. You're tore up over it. It's keeping you awake at night. You just tore up all the pieces over it. Well, if you're born again, you can put on peace. What are you supposed to do? What to say? Don't be careful. Be not careful. Be not anxious. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You go to the Lord. Hey, how would we handle this whole wilderness journey here if we couldn't go to the Lord? Man, a pastor gets a lot of burdens, you know. And I got to go to the Lord constantly. I got a prayer list and I got a care list on my prayer list. And the care list is burdens. And some of them burdens cling to me a bit. And I feel it. And of course, I'm hyper. I can't stand still. So I take my walks with the Lord. Good for my health too. And I'll walk out Plymouth Hollow, walk down to Locks, and I'll pray. And then I take those cares to the Lord. And I say, Lord, I'm troubled over this thing here, and I'd like to see it work out this way. And I just give all of them to the Lord. And it's just, they're called what again? Burdens. What do you do with a burden? You give it to the Lord. Now, you can carry it if you want. How's that carrying thing going for you? Just say, takes all your joy, takes your sleep. We need to put on peace. We need to put on peace. We need to take that thing to the Lord. And part of the problem is the next part of this is you need to trust Him. He has the ability to grant anything you ask. Also has the wisdom not to. You take it to the Lord and you leave it there. And you know what else He's promised to do for you? Something comes into your life that's weighing you down. He promises to give you grace for what you face too. Give you the ability to hold up. Give you the ability to move on. Have you ever experienced the peace of God? I've experienced the peace of God in salvation, but I've also experienced the peace of God in cares, times of care. I take those things to the Lord. So we need to put on love. We need to put on what else? Peace. We need to put on peace. Number three, let's go back to our text. Colossians chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 15. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Let it rule your heart. Don't let the worry rule your heart. Let the peace of God rule your heart, to which you are called in one body. And be ye what? Be ye thankful. You see that in verse 15? Look down at verse 17. Giving thanks to the Father. So two times in verse 15 and in verse 17, it tells you to give what again? Give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. So the third thing you need to put on is put on thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That'll change your life starting tonight if you'd give Him thanks more than you do. I tell you, we don't have one of these, but wouldn't it be cool if we did? If you had a complain meter and you had a thanksgiving meter, I'd like to put one of them on you. And then let it stick to you, and then it record all week the thanksgiving, and then it record all week the complaining. And I wonder how which meter would be the highest. That'll determine whether you're happy or not. I'm going to tell you that right now. Whether you have peace or not, that'll determine that too. We're to put on thanksgiving. Thanksgiving just don't come in November. It's a way of life for God's people. It'll change your life tonight if you'll start thanking Him often during the day. When I open my prayers up to the Lord, I open with praise. I always open with praise. And part of praise is giving Him thanksgiving. I thank Him for saving my soul. Because if He never saved me, I would still be facing an eternal punishment in hell. I thank Him for saving me. I thank Him for making me alive. I thank Him for redemption, justification. I thank Him for all the great spiritual benefits I have. Thank Him for my benefits. I thank Him for my health. I thank Him that I can see and I can walk, I thank Him. If I'm sick, sometimes I get sick and I'm thankful for whatever. I thank Him for that God has a purpose even for the sickness. But I still got things I can thank Him for even in sickness. I'm going to say it one more time. I got things I can thank Him for even in sickness. If I'm sick, I'm still saved. If I'm sick, I still got a home in the Father's house. If I'm sick, I still got victory over death. I still have all those things. So I've just done a series on the priceless unchangeables. These great salvation benefits I thank Him for. I thank Him for my spiritual benefits. I thank Him for my health. I thank Him for that. I thank Him for my possessions, the things that I have. You get all over the children of Israel for complaining so much into going across the wilderness. And they gathered their manna daily. They had given so much, and they gathered their food daily. Would you like to do that? No. I like to know. I got like to know enough if there comes a storm, I got enough in the cabinet to hold me for weeks. I won't die. You know, we like to store it up. We don't worry about daily bread. You ever think about that? We don't worry about daily bread. Other parts of the world does. God's provided so much. You're thanking for His provisions. You're thanking for His provisions, how He's provided for you. There's so many things to be thankful for when you're born again. You need to put that on. It'll change. If you'll do that, it'll change you. If you stop complaining and start praising, which is what Thanksgiving is, it will change you. It'll make you a better servant. It'll make you happier. I used to sing an old song years back. Count your blessings, count them one by one, and you'll be surprised what all that the Lord does for you. So put that on. Put that on. Let me give you another example of it. I'm almost done. That's a 10-minute warning, isn't it? In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas went to Philippi. And when they went there, there was a young girl that he had healed, that the Lord had healed. And for doing this good deed, you know what they did to Paul and Silas? They took them into, they beat them. They had them whipped. And it was a Roman colony, so probably with a cat of nine tail whip probably. And they took and they threw him into inner prison. It wasn't just it was the inner prison, which, and you remember, he called for a light because it would have been pitch black. It was a dungeon. So here he is, and not only did they throw them in there, they put their feet, they put them in stocks. You know the stocks? They put them in stocks. And then they had their backs were tore open and all these different things. How would you have handled that? I'd have whined to high heavens, wouldn't you? Because I whine over a whole lot less. Do you folks remember what they did at midnight? At midnight, they sang praises to the Lord. And all the prisoners heard them. I don't know what they were singing. It's probably a psalm of some type, but they were singing. And they weren't crying or moaning or complaining. They were praising. Somebody about midnight come around and the Lord sent an earthquake and it opened them doors. And that old jailer come in there and called for a light. The jailer was going to kill himself, remember? He just assumed everybody left. But they didn't leave. They didn't leave. They were still there. They said, "We're all here." And you remember what that prison guard did? He came in and he fell on his face before these two Hebrew preachers. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's something different about y'all two. Now, they could have whined all night long. That's what I did. What did they have the praise for? I'm just asking. What did they have the praise for? Well, they still saved, wasn't they? They still had a home in heaven. You say, "Well, Jeff, if they got killed, where would they have went?" They went to heaven. That's just what they figured. And I think they just got to thinking about all of those things, and they just began to praise God and sing to Him. The Bible says that all the cells opened. All the doors. The earthquake opened, just not their door, but it opened all the other doors. And you know what all the other prisoners did? They stayed right there. They knew something big was happening. The Lord was working there. But they praised. I feel ashamed when I read that. Because I whine over a whole lot less than that, don't you? Put on thanksgiving. Put on love. Put on the peace of God. Number 4, verse 16, put on the word. Notice what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the what dwell in you richly? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look here. We got the whole book right here. You need to put on the word. People need to read their Bibles, y'all think? And people need to, churches are departing from the word. The scriptures is, the church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Lord uses the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. If you're going to grow as a Christian, how do you grow? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He uses the scriptures to bring about the salvation of the sinner. And you need to put on the scriptures. You need to go where you can hear them. You need to go where they're taught and exposited. You need the scriptures. As you take in the scriptures, as you put on the scriptures, you'll grow as a Christian. You'll get closer to Jesus. And you'll be able to tell others about things. If you're here tonight, and think about it. If you're here tonight and you're a parent, you're to be a teacher. You're to instruct your children in the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You need to know how to teach them God's word, especially when they're little. You train them in the scriptures. You tell them about Jesus. I want them to be successful in life. Well, you need, that's great if you want them to get a good job. Every parent wants their child to have a good job. But I want you to know the most important thing is where they're going to spend eternity at. Do y'all agree with me there? The most important thing is where they're going to spend eternity at and to have victory over death. You want them to go... You want them to go to heaven at the end of their days. You're not successful if you go to hell at the end of your days. So you instruct them. You teach them. You pray for them. You want them prepared for what? Eternity. And you do everything that you can. You put on the word so that you can teach the word and so that you can live the word. And knowing the word keeps you from being deceived too. Acts 17:11 talks about the Bereans. The Bereans, it says they searched the scriptures daily. It says they received, and here's all I asked you to do. They received the word with all readiness of man, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether it was so. I want you to do that. When I teach a lesson, you make sure what I tell you is the truth. You search it. When you see it yourself, it gives you convictions about things. Put on the word. Last of all, verse 17 is the last thing. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do it in Jesus' name. You got to think about that for a little bit. Do it in Jesus. Can you sign Jesus' name to what you're doing? Think about that. When you do something, if you're getting ready to do something, you think, well, I wouldn't sign Jesus' name to that. Then don't do it. Whatever you do, you do it in Jesus' name. You don't want to do anything that's against His name or against His word. Don't want to do it. We seek to do that which is pleasing in His sight. What's them little, remember them little bracelets I had a few years back? WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's based off the same thing here in this text. Put on Jesus' name. Well, folks, those are five more qualities, and that'll bring to an end this series on things that we're to put off, things we're to mortify, things that we are to put on. Tonight, put on love, put on the peace of God, put on thanksgiving, put on the word, let it dwell in you richly, and put on Jesus' name.